You know, one of the most frequent questions that I get goes something like this. Why pray? Adrian, what is the purpose? What difference does it make? Or some variation of that. Could we all just raise our hand and say that we've thought that from time to time? Right? Almost all of us have thought that at one point or another. Why should I pray? Some of us feel like prayer is kind of boring. It's passive. I sit down to pray and I'm not sure what I will pray. Maybe it's a nice activity for those with lots of time on their hand. Maybe for those who are elderly or retired, but really doesn't have much place in a young businessman or businesswoman's life. I even heard one pastor admit, it's fine to pray and ask God what He wants to do through your church, but It's fine to pray and ask God what He wants to do through your church, but I prefer to be proactive rather than reactive. God have mercy on His church. That's bad. That church is probably in bad shape. But many of us feel that way, even though we're not likely to admit that. I'd rather do something more proactive than pray. And then we run into these intellectual, philosophical questions, though, these dilemmas. If God is infinite and perfect and spotless, why would He really even care to relate to me in my imperfection, in my finitude, in my really spotty character? And then at a deeper experiential level, yeah, you've probably had the experience of really praying over something for the course of months or even years, stewing a prayer, really following the biblical pattern of seeking and asking and knocking. And after praying for years, it seems like God hasn't answered. And so on an experiential level, you say, what's the point? I get that. Many of us in this room struggle with prayer. I talked to a number of people in this church over this past week just asking how they feel about prayer and got some great responses, and some others just say, you know, it's just really, really hard for me. One woman went on to say, I sometimes wonder if my prayers make it past the ceiling. And you probably wonder that from time to time as well. And so we're just going to take some time this morning to give voice to some of the reasons that we do not pray, some of the reasons that we quit praying. But even more than giving voice to those reasons, well, we want to come to Jesus much as the disciples came to Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. And the disciples, I think, probably struggled with some of the same kinds of things as well we did. But because at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, would you please teach us how to pray? You know, Jesus, we've seen you with all of your ethical teachings, and we've seen how incredible you wowed the Pharisees and the other religious teachers of the day, and we've seen how you brought healings, but we really don't know how to pray. Would you please teach us how to pray? And that's what Jesus does here. Well, when he unpacks out of the Sermon on the Mount the Lord's Prayer, he's teaching his disciples how we can approach the Father. This is not a ritual, though, that we pray. This is a method, though, that he's giving to us so we would have a consistent relationship with God in our prayer. He responds for us in the Sermon on the Mount with the Lord's Prayer. Now, before we get into some of these reasons that we don't pray, and also a few reasons to keep on praying, let me just share for a moment where we're going in this series. This series, though, that you have in your bulletin is called Soul Care. And the idea here is that Jesus has just given all these really difficult matters of the heart, though, that we just unpacked. And then from that, he goes into, this is how you do it. You're not going to be able to expunge all anger from your life, expunge all lust from your life, through your own means, by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. The way you deal with those kinds of sins that he just dealt with in chapter 5 is by drawing nearer to God. And the way we draw nearer to God at the level of the soul is by developing what's been called throughout Christian history is the spiritual disciplines. The spiritual disciplines are these patterns for maintaining our spiritual life such that we can have a transformational relationship with God on a day in and day out basis. Take a look at this screen, you'll see a definition that we're working with for spiritual discipline. This is what we're looking at. Throughout chapter 6, Jesus unpacks a number of spiritual disciplines for our lives so we could relate to God. Spiritual discipline is a spiritual practice within our power to do, which by repetition places us in the path of grace, enabling us to be what we could never do by our own self-effort. Let me explain that a bit. A few of the key words there. It's a spiritual practice within our power to do. It's something that we must repeatedly do. God won't do it for us. It's a spiritual practice for us to do. I liken it to wanting to learn how to swing a golf club. I don't know how to swing a golf club. I go out there from time to time, but it is not pretty. If I wanted to learn how to swing a golf club, it would not be sufficient for me to listen to lots of great music about how to swing a golf club. It wouldn't be sufficient for me to read instructional manuals. I would have to actually learn to go out there and just do it repeatedly, time after time after time, learn how to swing a golf club. Or holding a baby. You want to learn how to hold a baby? You have to do it over and over and over again so you don't feel so awkward with it. It's the same thing for us with the spiritual practices that Jesus gives to us in this chapter, like silent service and prayer and fasting and meditation on the scriptures and silence and solitude. These practices, we actually have to repeatedly do them if we want to get their effect. The goal is not to get good at the practices, just like the goal of swinging a golf club is not to get good at swinging a golf club. The goal is to make it in the hole. The goal in our Christian life is to do these practices because they put us in a path of grace so that we can encounter the living God. These practices put us in the river of God's grace so we can have real encounters with the living God. And out of those encounters, well, with the living God, we might develop the fruit of the Spirit. You ever tried to be really joyous by your own effort? Does it work? You ever try to be really self-controlled by your own effort? No, we develop love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control by learning to live with the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit coming through us as we relate to God, and we experience His transformation as we do the same kinds of things day in and day out that Jesus actually did. That's the purpose of a spiritual discipline, to draw us near to God, to give us transformational encounters with God such that we become the kinds of people that we can never do, we can never earn by our own creativity and hard work. Does that make sense? Okay. It's important because this is a term that we use a lot, but we don't typically define it. The goal is not to make you a really good prayer. The goal is not to make you really good at studying the Bible or really good at fasting. The goal is to use these disciplines because they put us in the path of God such that we can experience more of His grace. All right, so given that definition, we come to prayer, we understand the goal of prayer is not to get really good at this ritual that we do three times a day before meals. The goal isn't to have a nice time of prayer with our wife before bed and say, well, I took care of that. The goal of prayer is relating to God, have an intimate communion with God, such that then, out of that communion, we become more and more like Him. All right, all that to say, we're looking at the spiritual discipline of prayer today so that we could draw near to God, so that we could commune more frequently with the living God who wants a relationship with us. Okay, three reasons, though, that we quit praying, and three reasons as we go that I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on when it comes to your prayer life. The first reason, though, that many of us quit praying is because God didn't give us what we wanted. We prayed, and then God didn't give us what we really wanted. I want to encourage you to keep on praying because God's will may be more than you now know. He may have something much bigger and greater for you even than you now can conceive of today. We just look at this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is where our method of prayer begins. Well, with an accurate picture and understanding of the character of God. Our Father, We relate to God first and foremost as loving provider and benefactor, the one who cares for us and our needs, the one who protects us. The word here in the original language is Abba, which means daddy. This is how the prayer begins. Dear daddy, would you be aware of my needs? Now we hold that, of course, in tension well with the next word in the Lord's Prayer, which is hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, set apart and perfect and righteous and good and just, transcendent above every other name. This is different, though, than any earthly father we can think of, right? Holy is your name. This is a good way for us to begin our prayers to God, though, that we would just come to him and we say, loving Father, I come before you and I acknowledge, though, that you are holy, you are set apart, you are righteous and just, you are all-powerful, you are beyond time and space. But God, in spite of all that, these are the needs, though, that I have in my life right now. May your will be done in my life as your will is always done in heaven. God, these are the requests, though, that I bring to you. I worship you. We start off with the character of God in our prayers, his goodness, this fact that he's our Father, the fact that he is holy, because we always want our prayers to be directed to the right place. We're not praying to ourselves. We're not praying to some other false picture of God. We want to have the right picture of the character of God, which keeps us praying. Isn't it the case, though, that when you have the right picture of God in your mind, that he is infinite, that he is perfect, that he is spotless, and you remind yourself of that, that helps you to keep on praying when you realize, I'm finite. I'm not perfect. I don't know the beginning from the end. My will is pretty spotty from time to time. Doesn't that keep you praying? It does for me, just coming back to that character of God. He may know what's best. I may not know what's best right now. There's this great picture of a few disciples of Jesus coming to Jesus, probably even before they're disciples of Christ in Mark chapter 2. We're not going to go there right now, but you might read it later on today or later on this week. They come to Jesus, and Jesus is probably on Peter's floor in Peter's house, and the house is just full. It's packed to the brim. In fact, there's people kind of filing outside of the house, trying to get in, trying to just get within earshot to hear the teachings of Jesus. And there's these three faith-filled men that bring a fourth man who is paralyzed to Jesus. And they're so disappointed, but because they get to this house, and the house is full, and they can't bring this paralyzed man in. They, of course, want to bring the paralyzed man into Jesus for this one purpose. They've heard that he's a miracle worker, and so maybe, he can do something about this paralyzed man's legs. They can't get in the door, and so what do? They go up on the rooftop, and in that day, the roofs were just made out of thatch. So they start removing the leaves, and maybe some clots of dirt start falling on Jesus' head as he's teaching. And Jesus looks up, and what's going on? And then these three men are lowering this man down to the floor, probably with ropes or a mat of some kind. And there he appears above before Jesus, as Jesus is teaching. What does Jesus say to the man? You remember? What are they coming there to ask? They're coming to ask, would you heal my friend? But what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. Now, what they had to ask was a good thing, but God had something in store that was a far better thing. Jesus, of course, did heal his legs as well, but they came to him for physical healing, and he provided instead eternal healing. Keep praying. God's will might be something better than you now know. I wonder if we should ever close our petitions, with this little prayer. God, this is what I'm asking for, but I give you permission to cancel out anything that I'm asking for if you want to give me something better. Sometimes God has something better for us, for our own benefit, not to give us precisely what we're asking for. I mean, could you imagine how selfish our children would be if we gave them every single thing they asked? That'd be the worst thing we could do as parents, right? And so also the worst thing God could do for us is give us specifically what we want every single time we ask for what we want. We would be the most selfish beings on earth. The great theologian and prayer warrior P.T. Forsyth put it this way. We shall one day come to a heaven where we shall gratefully know that God's great refusals were sometimes the answers to our truest prayers. Sometimes God refuses to answer our prayers because it's in our best interest not to answer our prayers the way we ask. Can you imagine that? That someday we'll get to heaven and we'll learn that God said no to some of our requests because it was actually in our best interest. God's will might be better than we now know. That encourages us to keep on praying. God, you're not coming through though the way I want, but your name is wonderful. Your name is powerful. Your will be done in my life. God, may your will be done in my life. This is a great way for us to begin our prayers. A second reason that many of us quit praying is kind of related to this first, but it goes like this. I quit praying because God doesn't really care about my little life. You ever thought about that? You ever think that as you're praying? Oh God, the high and lofty one, the things, well, we just talked about, you're omnipotent, you're all powerful, you are holy and lofty and beyond time and space. You certainly can't care about every 6 billion people, all 6 billion people in this world. You certainly don't really care about my life, do you, God? Keep on praying. God cares about your little life. God really cares about your daily needs. What's the very next line in this prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what does Jesus say? You can talk in church. Give us this day our daily bread. What does daily bread mean in the original language? It means daily bread. Don't over-spiritualize everything, okay? God invites us to come to Him with our basic needs. Our basic requests. This isn't some great spiritual lofty ideal. He's saying, I care about your little life. Bring your basic needs to me. I'm genuinely concerned, well, with your little life. The simple biblical truth is that sometimes we don't have simply because we don't ask. You know that? The Bible says sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And sometimes we don't have even when we ask, because when we ask, we do so with impure motives. Or we do so when we have all kinds of sin in our lives that has this toxic effect on our relationship with God, such that we have no real connection with God anymore. That is repeated testimony of the Scriptures. 1 Peter 3:7, James 4, John chapter 12, verse 31, all repeat that same thing. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask, or because when we do ask, our lives are consumed with sin and impure motives. It's a hard word, but it's a reality the Scripture points to over and over again. And sometimes we miss answers to prayer altogether, because while we may verbalize our prayers, we don't actually believe that God might come through, right? Please hear me closely. Many of us have started to believe a fatalistic determinism when it comes to prayer. God's will be. God is sovereign. God is in control. There's really no purpose for me to pray. That's not Christianity. That's closer to Islam. That's closer to Platonic fatalism. Part of God's sovereignty, according to the Scriptures, God is sovereign, of course, but part of God's sovereignty is the sovereign choice that part of the way He chooses to work in the world is through the prayers of people whose hearts are yielded to Him. God has chosen that we would have an adventurous role to play in this world. He's chosen in His sovereignty to include us in the unveiling of some of His plans. He wants us to pray. He wants to do some things in response to the prayers of His people. Don't believe that fatalistic determinism that says, what's the point? There's no real point to prayer. God's will be. God invites us to be co-laborers with Him in His grand work in the world. If you turn forward with me to Acts chapter 12, we'll see just one example of this. Acts 12 comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. And the setting here is that James, the brother of John, has just been martyred. He's the first martyr of the early church. His family's prayers were not answered the way he wanted them to be answered. But God continued to do great things through the blood of James the martyr. God brought incredible seeds of a new church through the blood of James the martyr. Sometimes, as we've already said, God has something bigger in store for us than even what we would want. But now, after seeing the crowds were really excited about what King Herod had done to James, King Herod throws Peter in prison because Peter, just like James, won't shut up about the gospel. And because he won't shut up, he puts him in prison. And we have here in Acts 12, verse 5, the response of the people of God and the response of God. Notice the response of God to Peter's little needs. We think God's only cared about our big spiritual needs. God cares about Peter's little needs that he's in prison right now, unjustly. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what was happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they walked through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. It just disappeared. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying, these same people who were just praying fervently for Peter. Peter knocked at the door, knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." Peter's sitting there knocking away. She just leaves him there. She runs back. "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. "There's no way God's going to answer this prayer. We're praying, but we don't actually believe God's going to answer this prayer. You're out of your mind." When she kept on insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." "No, it's not Peter, it's his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. You ever have an experience like that? That God has answered a prayer for you, but you wouldn't notice unless God knocks at the door, saying to you, "Here it is. Here it is, Michael. Here it is, Brian. Here it is, Jim. Here's the answer to your prayer." Didn't you notice? I mean, sometimes we just don't have eyes to see the ways that God is working in our lives. Sometimes we're not actually looking for the answer to the prayer that we're asking. Could it be that sometimes we're so overwhelmed by busyness and so crushed by information overload that we couldn't hear the still and quiet voice of God if He chose to answer? Could that be? It was 20 years ago, before we were inundated by cell phones and social networking and the internet, that Henry Blackaby and Claude King wrote a wonderful book called Experiencing God. And they talk about God speaking through prayer and how we should respond. They said, If you're not keeping a spiritual journal or diary, you need to. If the God of the universe tells you something, you should write it down. When God speaks to you in your quiet time, immediately write it down. Write down what he said before you have any time to forget. Isn't that the case that, I mean, certainly if that was the case 20 years ago, prior to the internet and prior to all the information overload that we have today, that now it's possible God would speak and he would answer a prayer and we'd forget what we even prayed about, but because we have so much data going through our heads? I can almost guarantee you that if you take a few minutes to write down your prayer requests and then take a few minutes at the end of day looking for the ways that God might have answered those requests, you will see God working in your lives a whole lot more than if you throw a dive bomb of 10 seconds to God and forget about it altogether. I really encourage this spiritual discipline. We have this little prayer journal that we're working in for 35 days. Spend a little bit of time writing down a few requests and look for God to work. Wait on him to answer and then examine the integrity when he does answer. The gift of God in prayer is that he really does care about our little needs. I mean, you think about these pictures of Jesus in the gospel. People came to him when they were hungry. People came to him when they were thirsty or tired, and he provided for their physical needs. The gift of God is, though, that when we're overwhelmed well with anxiety, we can actually come to God, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, I promise. I do care about those physical and emotional and spiritual needs, though, that you have." This is the gift of prayer that we have, and he promises to care for our little needs. The problem of prayer, I believe, is that we spend most of our petitions not on things that we need, but on things that we want. And many of the things we want are simply off the radar of God's priorities. God does invite us to pray for our desires and for our longings. But the consistent scriptural pattern, though, that we see is people coming to him with petitions and intercessions for daily bread, for basic needs that they and their friends have before a loving God who wants to provide first and foremost for our needs, and then second, maybe later on, for our wants. We're wise to bring to God the trifles that make up our day. You may be having difficulty right now finding a babysitter. You've taken on a new job and you don't have a good babysitter for the child. Pray to God for a good babysitter. That's something he'd care about. That's part of your daily needs. Maybe you're so overwhelmed by busyness right now and you don't see any rest coming. You have three or four kids that you're taking care of each and every day and a big job. And you say, "Where can I get rest to be alone with God?" Do you think God would want to give you that? He'd want you to be with him. Pray for that daily need. Pray for solitude and silence. I bet God will give that to you. You may be struggling with a critical spirit, and you know that's not God's will for you. You just pray for patience and gentleness, well, with those that you differ. This might be the daily bread that God would provide for you in the days and weeks to come. We are invited to bring our needs to God. And we have this permission, give us this day our daily bread, that God wants to answer our daily needs. We can pray for those boldly. I know many of us would rather pray lofty prayers. Prayers of adoration, prayers of thanksgiving. And those have a really important place in our prayer life. But petitions are all over the place in the Bible. The Bible unabashedly recommends petitions to us. Unabashedly recommends us to bring our intercessions for others. You cannot escape these as you read the Gospels. Over and over and over again, Jesus invites us to bring our daily needs to him. So I encourage you, pray those boldly to God because he loves you. He's your Father. He cares about your daily needs. And then when you're praying for the things that you want, the things that you desire, the things that you long for, that's an appropriate time to say to God, okay, God, this is what I want, but I place this under the banner of your holiness. I place it under the banner of your will be done here on earth in my life as it is always done in heaven. This is what I want. I could be wrong, so I trust myself to you, God. May your will be done. It's okay to pray for the things that we want, but the overwhelming pattern in the Scripture is praying for what we need. Okay, third. Many of us quit praying because we're still struggling with the same old hang-ups. We feel like prayer just doesn't make a difference in our own lives. I want to encourage you to keep on praying right here from this model prayer that we have from Jesus, because he cares so much about your hang-ups. He cares so much about your weaknesses and your sin problems. He is totally aware of those things, and he wants you to grow through those. He wants to help us, well, with our hang-ups. This may be the number one area that most troubles me in my prayers. I can get over the fact that God doesn't give me many times the things that I want, because, again, I know I'd be the most selfish person in this room if he did. It'd be bad news if God gave me everything that I wanted. I can get over the fact that I may pray and pray for someone to come to know Christ for years and years, and that person may still not come to know Christ. The reason I can get over that is because I know that God in his sovereignty has chosen to give that person a choice. And he won't force that person to come in no matter how hard I pray. He invites me to pray for that person, but God is a gentleman, and he will not force that person to come into his kingdom. So I'm okay with that. I'll keep praying for those people, but I'm okay with that. I'm even okay with praying and praying for physical healing and seeing that sometimes God won't heal the way I ask. Because we know, according to our theology, that we live in a universe that is now saturated by sin. We live in a universe that's been totally affected by the fall, totally permeated by the fall, such that there is disease that was not a part of God's original will, and sometime when God returns again in glory, that will all be gone. But for now, the death ratio remains 1-1, right? We'll all run into it. But the thing that's been troubling for me in my life, I'll just be honest with you, is that I've prayed and prayed for a more patient spirit. That I've sought God for years to become a more patient husband and father. And I still struggle on a regular basis with impatience. The thing that's troubled my spirit is that I've prayed for 7 or 8 years that God would work on this wicked sin of envy in my heart and allow me to accept his love for me. And yet I still struggle with that. Because this prayer tells me definitively, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. And because we know throughout all of Scripture that it's God's will for us to overcome some of these sins and hang-ups. So why, God, do I continue to struggle with the same old stuff? Does anyone else resemble that remark? I can't get over that at times. But then maybe after 7 or 8 years, as has happened to me in the past 2 or 3, I see some kind of step with respect to this issue of envy, and all of a sudden I realize that the way I am is okay, and I don't need to be someone else. God's okay well with the way I am. And after 7 or 8 years of struggling with impatience, there's a movement up toward the character of God. And we're reminded as well, we come to this prayer, and we're reminded well with this discipline of prayer that sometimes the way God works is that we come to him day in and day out for years over the same request, and part of the refining work that God does in our lives is leading us to lean into him such that we could become more like him. That's part of the gift of prayer. If I could simply pray for patience quickly, that's an oxymoron, right? Then I would have no need for God. But if I have to pray for patience over the course of many, many years, then I learn progressively. I need to continue leaning into God. And over the course of many, many years, God will begin to give me some victory. Not completely this side of eternity, but this side of eternity, I will begin to have some victory over that area of weakness. And this is God's will for you. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Forgive us when we sin. That's a surefire prayer. God, would you forgive me? Every time you sin, you ask for his forgiveness. He forgives you. That's a surefire prayer. But what is the hang up for you? What is the sin issue in your life right now that you've been begging for God's help over the course of many, many years? It may be that amidst your anxiety, you're learning to sacrifice the God of independence and come to the God of dependence. That though I struggle with anxiety about my possessions and anxiety about my house, I am learning on a daily basis as I fall to my knees, God, if you provide for the lilies of the field and the ravens of the air, you'll provide for me as well. I don't need to be anxious about that. That's a learning that takes a lot of time, doesn't it? Maybe for you it's depression. And in the midst of that depression, you just learn over the course of many, many years, I am the beloved of God. To any who believe on his name, he gave us the right to become children of God. And it's a good thing that we have to go to our knees and receive that from him day in and day out over the course of many years. You see, more than anything, prayer is intended to transform us. Prayer brings us to a place where we are forced to rely not on self, but rely on God, so that we would have spiritual fruit, which only comes over the course of time. When we pray day in and day out, when we keep praying, when there's every other reason to quit praying, but we keep praying anyway, we develop this reliance on the Holy Spirit that says the basics of our faith. I am not on my own. I need God on a day in and day out basis. And so, God, bring me to my knees so I can be in a relationship with you. And so over the course of time, I might be conformed to your image through the power of the Holy Spirit, though, that's within me. That's where prayer becomes such a gift for us. I received the most wonderful phone call on Friday afternoon. I sat down and checked my voicemail in my office, and I received this voice message that went on and on for 3 or 4 minutes. And the woman who called was fighting back tears as she explained to me, I am in awe of God's grace, Adrian. This woman's been fasting and praying, doing a modified fast and praying for the past month. She's been fasting and praying for two things. God, would you provide a greater vibrancy to the spiritual life of our church? From the youngest ages in children's ministry on up to the oldest ages, into our adult classes and our life groups and into the services, would you provide a spiritual vibrancy that doesn't currently exist beyond what currently exists in our church? And then second, God, well, would you grant me opportunities to communicate your love to others? Would those be prayers that God would want to answer? Those would be prayers that God would want to answer. So she's fasting and praying over those for the course of a month. And as she fights back tears, she explains to me, Adrian, the most wonderful thing has happened, though, these past couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, I met with my doctor, and for whatever reason, well, we got in this conversation about the Bible. And I told him about my teaching of Sunday school and what we were learning, well, with the kids in that Sunday school class. And now he wants a Bible from me. He's really curious about the different translations, and so I'm going to get him, well, one of those Bibles with 3 or 4 different translations all in one. We're going to keep on talking about that. And then she went to this garden show, and a man sits down next to her and all of a sudden starts talking about religion. And the next thing she knows, she's sharing her testimony well with this man. And then a couple days later, she's tutoring at this location that she tutors on a week-in and week-out basis. And the director of the tutoring program comes to her, and he knows that she teaches Sunday school. And so they initiate a conversation about her Sunday school. And he says to her, you know, I want to be a missionary. But I'm not even a Christian. How's that going to work? I want to be a missionary, but I'm not even a Christian, Bob. But I've been listening to Christian radio. I don't go to church. I've been listening to Christian radio, and I'm really curious. And she gets to sit down there next to him and say, this is how. This is how you can become a Christian. And this is what Jesus has done in my life, and this is the hope that he's provided. This is the love, though, that he's provided. This is the difference, though, that he's made in my life. This is the difference he can make in your life if you yield to him today. And we don't know if that man will yield, but we're praying for him. And we don't know if the other two will yield, but we're praying for them as well. And this woman, once again, as she's fighting back tears, she says, oh, the grace of God to answer these prayers. Adrian, this never happens to me. And now as I've been praying three times in the past 2 weeks, here is God providing all these opportunities for me to witness the love of Christ to others. Can that be explained outside of prayer, my friends? This never happens to me. Now three times in the last 2 weeks, God has brought it. What is it for you? What are the one or two areas that you're asking God to work in your life? What are the one or two areas that you're asking God to work through you in the next month? Can I challenge you to write them down? Can I challenge you to keep on praying them? Can I challenge you to look for God answering those prayers, not first and foremost for our wants, but for our needs and for his kingdom? We're going to celebrate the difference that he makes. Celebrate his will coming down even here on earth as it's always done in heaven. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. Not more of our human engineering, more of God's will as it's always done in heaven, done here on earth. Let's pray for that. Father in heaven, we thank you that you invite us to prayer. To know, Lord God, that you love us and you invite us to call you Father. To know, God, that you are holy and you are all-powerful, which means you are able to do something in response to our prayers. God, because of that and because of the answers to specific prayers that we've given to you over the years, we throw aside all the reasons that we would have not to pray. We surrender them to you and ask instead, God, that you would do beyond what we could even imagine today, in this room, in our lives, throughout this week, in the coming month, God, that you would do beyond what we could even ask or imagine. Strengthen us, Lord, with a new power, a new desire to come to you in prayer, to see what you might do, and to be transformed through that process of relating to you as Father. We thank you, Lord, for this gift of prayer. We acknowledge it is a gift. It's not an obligation. It's not a ritual. It's a gift. So we could know our loving Father. So we could be known as yours. We trust ourselves to you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.